As I pointed out this morning, I'm going to begin next Sunday night, preach a few sermons on the devil, and I think we need to understand our adversary, and maybe we don't study enough about what the Word of God teaches about Satan. The Lord warns us about him all the time, and he is our enemy, and we have to constantly fight him. And then after we deal with those lessons, we want to preach some lessons on women of the Bible. You know, there's a statement made by the psalmist in Psalms 144 and verse 12. He said that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. And then he says that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. And that's the reason we need to study the lessons that we will deal with, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. And here he is talking about the strength of women in a society. They are the cornerstones. You know, a building sets on a cornerstone, and the weight of the building rests on the cornerstone, and not only that, but the building is tied into the cornerstone. You have a cornerstone, both sides of the building are joined into the cornerstone. So there's strength. And in days gone by, the cornerstone was very, very important. And of course, they polished it, they took care of it. And here is the way he describes the daughters. And so we need to deal with some lessons along this line. But as we began to look at the strength and the weakness of the church, this morning we talked about the weakness, and some of you were not here, and so we talked about that one of the things would be at the top of the list would be ignorance, worldliness, and ungodliness, men not walking upright according to the truth of the gospel, a lack of spiritual interest, and wealth. Many times we put great emphasis upon wealth, but it is not essential to the strength of the church, and worldly wisdom. Now tonight, as we talk about the strength of the church, what makes a local church strong? And as we begin to look at the Word of God, we see that the church is strong when its members are converted. You remember Jesus said in the book of Matthew, in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, and in about verse 3, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, what does it mean to be converted? What is the idea of conversion? Excuse me. When one is converted, a complete change comes in his life. You know, we're familiar with cornbread. I think this crowd knows what cornbread is. Now, cornbread is made out of meal, and meal is made out of corn. Now, what do you have here? You have a process of conversion. You take corn and you grind it up, and what have you done? You have converted the corn into meal, and you take the meal and you convert it into cornbread. You see, a change has come about. We're familiar with convertible automobiles. In other words, you can have a top or not have a top, a change, you see. And when we talk about people being converted to the Lord, we mean a change has come about. A moral and a spiritual change has come about. And this moral and spiritual change is brought about by the gospel. And Paul said that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, one must hear the gospel and believe the gospel. He must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So there is a change of heart by faith from unbelief to belief. And then one must repent. Jesus said in Luke 3, 13 and verse 3, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And this change in repentance, this change of will, results in a change of life, a reformation of life. If I have truly repented, my life changes. You can tell by observation that I have repented, because I go entirely in a different direction. I've turned from sin. I've turned to God. And I have turned from my old way, and I now walk in newness of life. One then must repent and confess his Lord before men in Romans 10 and verse 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then one is baptized, he changes his state. He leaves the state of sin. He is translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. He is baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27. We're baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Now what has happened? A change has come about. A converted man, a man who has been in the world, and he has done many ungodly things, but he hears the gospel, he believes it, he repents, he confesses, we baptize him, he comes up out of the water and grave. As Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, he is a new creature, and when you observe him, you see he is a new creature. His old way of life has changed. If he drank, he no longer drinks. That becomes evident. If he was a liar, he no longer lies. And whatever he was doing, you see, there's a change. He has turned to God. You see a man who run with a worldly crowd, but on Sunday morning he gets up and he comes to the services of the church. He studies his Bible. You will see him at the services on Wednesday night. What have you seen in this man? You have seen a change. You have seen a moral and a spiritual change. Now, we then must be converted if we are to be strong in the Lord. We must have obeyed the Lord's plan of salvation. Not only must we be converted to God's plan of salvation, or by God's plan of salvation, believing his plan and obeying his plan, but if we're to be strong, we must be converted to his program of worship, his plan of worship. As we began to study the New Testament, we see that his plan of worship is very, very simple. But it is very essential in our lives. Jesus said in John 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then in the Ephesian letter, Paul would tell us in the 5th chapter and in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, we are to sing, all of us are to sing and make melody in our hearts. And we are satisfied with this simple command. In other words, we're not craving for somebody to get up and sing a solo when we come here, but we're interested in engaging in worship ourselves as the Lord has authorized. We're not interested in being entertained by some choir that's going to get up, but we are converted. We believe what the Lord said, that each individual Christian is to sing and to make melody in his heart, and that is a matter of conviction. If somebody comes along and says, well, I believe it'd be all right to do it this way, it'd be all right to have a choir, it'd be all right to have a solo. No, it's not all right. Not all right in any respect. Why? Because that's not what the Lord said. And we are converted, and we believe what the Lord said. We are to pray as the church in Jerusalem, as we have the record in Acts 2 and 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, you see. Here he mentions four items of worship: the apostles' doctrine, teaching the gospel of Christ. The apostles' doctrine has reference to the gospel, you see. They received by the Holy Spirit the gospel, and they delivered the gospel to us and under the direction of the Spirit. And that's what's under consideration. When he talks about the apostles' doctrine, they continued in the teaching of the gospel, you see, and in fellowship. In other words, they gave their money upon the first day of the week, as we have the record in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And that's very simple, you see, how to get money. And people who have a simple faith, who have been converted to the Lord, they are not all concerned about raising money this way and that way, but they are pleased just to follow the Lord's plan. As he says now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. You see, a very simple plan. A converted people follow this plan. A converted people eat the supper in the assembly every first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7, and upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them ready to depart on the morrow and continued his speech until midnight. Converted to that plan. I believe that. I believe I'm preaching to people who believe that. And you see, this is what makes a church strong, when it's willing to follow the Lord's plan without substituting and without taking from, but simply going by the plan as it has been revealed. And this is what separates us. You know, I preached a sermon, last Sunday night? Dealing with the fact why we exist, why we're separate from denominationalism. Young people, these simple principles is what separates us. This is what makes us God's people. And I don't want to be like sectarians, because I would not be part of God's people. And the more I became like a denominationalist, the less I would be what God would have me be, and with that very movement, I would have moved out of God's fellowship, you see. And so this is what we need to be strong. We need to have faith in the gospel. We need to believe these simple truths and practice them in our lives. Not only be converted to God's plan of worship, but be converted to his plan of work. And this is important in the church today. We are gradually moving from this. A generation is rising among us that looks around, and what they see as they look around, they see all of the denominations, and they see the liberal churches. As they move more and more into the social gospel, and we look, if we're not careful, we look longingly over there. I hope not, but people look longingly over there, and they see their social movements and say, well, I wish we had a little of that. I don't wish we had any of it. And I hope I'm preaching to a group of people that don't wish they had any of it. Because it's not part of his plan, you see. It is not what makes us strong. What makes us strong is his plan of work. What is his plan? To preach the gospel to the lost. In Matthew 28, he says, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's verses 19 and 20. In the book of Mark, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. The church in Jerusalem was scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the word, you see. And as you come through the book of Acts and you began to see the work of Peter, and you see the work of individual disciples, and you see the work of Paul, and you see the work of Timothy and Silas, and those that labored with Paul, and what were they really interested in? What did they labor in every day? The gospel, trying to convert somebody, save men from hell. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Now, that's work. The Lord said it was work. You know, we talked about that in our class. How many times the word work is used in the Word of God? It's used in the Word of God hundreds of times. We're to labor, work. That labor and work is to save others as well as save ourselves. And that's to be the prime thing that's to be on our mind. Save people through preaching and teaching the gospel, and then keep them saved through edification, teaching them to observe all things. You see, and that gets to be a lot of work. A lot of work. Whenever you go convert people, and then after you convert a man, then to keep him saved, to keep him taught, a lot of work. And it takes energy to do that. And the Lord knew that. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And, of course, we have a limited work in taking care of our own in benevolence. Like in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, they, of course, here in this record, as they were giving to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So we see that we have a limited work from the standpoint of congregational work to take care of those that are in need. But the big portion of benevolence is done by individuals. Every day as we meet those that are in need and need our help. Now, we need to be converted to the Lord's plan. Nowhere in this book do you read it is the work of this church. I'm talking about this entity, this local congregation, this organized body. It is not our work to be engaged in a social work, because this is not a social gospel. This is a one-purpose gospel. The purpose of the gospel is salvation, you see. It's not a two-purpose gospel. It is not a social gospel and a spiritual gospel. Now, many of our brethren, as they depart, they make it a two-pronged gospel, you see. They want it to be social, and they want it to be spiritual. And eventually, when you go off with the social, you know, eventually you'll just go whole hog. It's right interesting and sad to me. The church I was raised in Florence, Alabama, has been in the liberal camp since the late 50s, early 60s. It put the institutions in the budget, and faithful brethren who knew the truth and loved the truth had to get up and leave. Many of my own people had, and Sarah's people, knew the truth and had to leave and go to sound churches in the area. And new churches now have been built back that stands for the truth. And I labored there several years trying to help build one before I moved here. But I had an uncle and have an uncle. He's getting to be an old man. And he has stayed in liberalism. And, of course, there are certain things he did not want. He never did want the kitchen, and he never did want all of the social, you see. And for years he has battled. He has battled, you see, to keep them from moving the social in. He and another elder. Now my uncle would be 77 years old now. The other elder would be that old or older. And you know what? They now, the younger element, they have won their battle. Won their battle. Now they will move their social in and move their kitchen and what all they want into their facilities. I think they have room to build it in the building they already have. Now, you see, then there's another older gentleman I've known who stayed with them all the time. And he said to my uncle, he said, "I thought you said as long as you lived, you'd keep it out." He said, "I tried, but they overruled me." Now, that may not mean much to you, but I'm just letting you see how apostasy works. It finally has its way. Once apostasy comes and you say, "Well, I'll stay with it and maybe I can... there's certain things that I'll try to keep from coming in." Oh, no, it'll finally all come. The liberals, they, of course, have just about become a full-fledged denomination in every respect. And every liberal church is going to have its social hall, you see. It's going to have it. The younger generation is going to demand it. These old elders will either step down, get out of the way, or give in to it. But how did a lot of it start? A lot of the social attitude started because it wasn't dealt with, and a lot of it came in on an individual basis, but became too closely aligned with the church and the local church and its work. And then a younger generation come along who did not see that this belonged in the realm of the home and not in the realm of the church. Now we're going to be strong. What must we do? We must be converted. Converted to the Lord's plan and His plan of work. We must be converted to His organization. His organization is simple. A plurality of elders in every church. Acts 14 and verse 23. We would hear him say, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed," you see. Now, this is a record of the apostolic order. This is the order that is to stand as long as the world stands. The order here is for every church to have a plurality of elders. Inspiration took the time in 1 Timothy and in Titus 1 to give us the qualifications of these men. And other instruction in other places of the Word of God, showing how to select and put these men in office. But this is the Lord's order. And He made no provision for any other kind of organization. And we're in trouble today, as I have mentioned from time to time, and this is a very scary thing. In place after place, and we've got preacher after preacher who really has no objection already in their hearts. I know, I've got letters in my office if you'd like to read it. Read them. They have no objection to women coming into business meetings. Now that's already, you see, that's already the feeling. I'm not talking about liberal churches. That's already the feeling among many preachers among us today. They just are holding off. It's not expedient. And elders need to understand this sometimes. Elders need to understand sometimes preachers are expedient men. They're not men of conviction. They can preach it round or flat, and they'll go when it's round, just wait till the time when it ought to be, well, they think it's right to be flat, and it's all right to be flat. Well, we don't need that kind, but we've got them. We've got them. But that's the reason we need to be converted, you see. We need to understand God's plan. But let me get back to my point. We've got so far away from what the church ought to be. I'm talking about in our own ranks. Brethren, the church is a kingdom. It is not a democracy in the first place. It is a kingdom. King Jesus rules His kingdom through elders. Just like God ruled Israel through judges. Now, God never wanted Israel to have a king. he ruled her through judges. But of course, when Samuel came along and his sons were not what they ought to be, the people then wanted a king. And he allowed Israel to have a king. But he was king. And he intended, his intention, of course, you can see, was to rule through judges. Now, Jesus is king. And the way he intends for us to be ruled is through elders. That's the authority of the Testament. But what we have done in church after church, we have not brought about God's organization. Because we got a lot of people who don't want to work under elders. Now, if you wonder, a lot of times, maybe the reason people who would even move in our community and wouldn't even come to Hebron Lane, you'd say, why would they go here or there? They don't have elders. Well, I'll tell you the reason they'd go. They don't want to be under elders. If you don't know that, I'll tell you. They don't want to be under God's rule. We've got men who just like to have it loose, where they can go and have their say. Well, they not only want their say, but you see, we also have now a group of women who want their say. And we've got a group of preachers who don't like to be under elders, and they like to have their say. You don't mean that, Brother Townsley. Yes, and somebody needs to say it. And I'm not averse to saying it. That's the way it is. It is an overthrowing of God's government. And the overthrowing of his government has brought us a lot of other problems. That's the way it works. And we need to have faith in God's organization. And when we are converted to that, then we will work to bring about that organization. And the church is strong, you see. But let's look on. A membership that is wise in the Word of God. This gives strength to the church. You remember the Apostle Paul, as he wrote now to the young preacher Timothy, he tells him in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And you see, on the other side of the coin this morning, we dealt with ignorance. Ignorance of the Scripture. We pointed out we've got a lot of folks in the church, they're not very ignorant anymore of the world. We've got a lot of educated people. But a lot of people are ignorant of the Word of God. And what gives us strength is an understanding of the Word. The Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. The psalmist of old said in Psalms 119 and 98, said, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. But notice the statement. Through the commandments, David said he became wiser than his enemies. Wisdom comes through an understanding of the Word of God. And for God's people to be strong, they must have an understanding of the Scriptures. And a congregation that has an understanding of the Scriptures is a strong congregation. It is strong in the Lord. That's where our strength comes from, through understanding. Our strength is not in a bunch of platitudes, and our strength is not in a bunch of social gatherings, and we're social, and it's fine for Christians to be together. Our strength comes through the Word of God, and an understanding of it, and a practice of it. That's where our strength is. The Word makes us wise unto salvation. And that's what we need to understand. And as I pointed out this morning from the book of Hosea, the thing that destroyed Israel over and over was a lack of knowledge. Let's just look in this fourth chapter of Hosea. In the first verse he says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Why did he have this controversy? He says, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now notice verse 6. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. So here you see this verse is directed to the teachers, the leaders in Israel, the priests. They had rejected knowledge. They lacked understanding. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The teachers had failed to teach. And you see the fierce judgment that came upon teachers in the Old Testament, the priests and the prophets, when they failed. Well, I'm going to tell you, hell is going to be hot. It won't be any hotter for the preacher than it will for anybody else. I don't believe in degrees of punishment, but I'm going to tell you that's where some of us are going to go if we don't have courage enough to stand up and preach what God's people need to hear. James 3 says, my brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Judgment is the idea. If we fail in our duty. And many times the ignorance of God's people goes back and laid at the feet of those who had the responsibility of teaching. Now, if the blind follow the blind, or if the blind lead the blind, then both, of course, will fall in the ditch, our Lord tells us. But in the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, but we need to understand that strength comes through being wise in the Word of God. This makes a strong church. And for a people to have strength, there must be unity. You cannot have any strength without unity. And where there is unity, there is great strength. Let's illustrate this from the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. And in verse 6, the record says, this is when they were going to build now the Tower of Babel. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now notice what he said about them. The people is one, and they have one language. And he said, whenever a people are one and have one language, nothing can be restrained from them that they imagine to do. Now, what these people wanted to do was all live here in the same place and defeat God's purpose. They wanted to build this tower, this city, and then they wanted to not spread out in the earth. Well, what was his will? For the earth to be replenished, for man to spread out into the world. He wanted the world populated, you see. And this is the reason he confused their language, as you read the story. And then when he confused their language, they began to speak different languages. Then what happened? Well, this group that could understand one another, they stayed together in this group, and what did they do? They finally spread out into the world. But the principle he stopped here is the principle he put in the church. Have you ever thought about it? He put this principle in the church. Why? Because this principle is that which unites a people. Whenever a people are one and have the same language, you can't restrain anything from them that's in the realm of possibility. Now look here at Paul when he wrote to the church at Corinth. Notice what he said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." What? Have the same language. When we all believe the same thing and speak the same thing, "that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, whenever a people are united and have the same language, all speak as the oracles of God, and they are united and there's no division among them, you have strength. And there's nothing that can be keep them from accomplishing the purpose they set out to accomplish. And that's the way the Lord wants us. Whenever we are one, whenever we are of one heart and one soul. Let's look at another passage. In Acts 4 and verse 32, he said, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." These people loved one another. They were united and concerned with one another. And they were concerned with the Lord's work. And what happened? This church grew. It multiplied. Notice there in verse 6, chapter 6, in verse 1 of Acts, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." And here a problem did arise, but what did they do? They immediately solved it and moved on, you see. So a united people are strong people. If you want a strong church, it must be a united church. As long as we can keep Hebron Lane united, and we are united as far as I have any understanding of us at all, we are united. Brethren, this is essential and important. We must keep this unity. If we ever lose this unity, if there is any break in the unity, we can destroy this church overnight. Let me warn you. I have seen them destroyed overnight. And the Lord, but the devil, what the devil wants to do, if he possibly can, is to bring about disunity among God's people. And all of us need to keep that on our mind all the time. Keep that on our mind all the time. Any situation that arises in this church, the first thing you keep in mind is the importance of keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And to maintain this unity on the basis of truth is one of the most important things that we all can be involved in doing. Because if we ever let the unity get away from us, we'll lose our strength. We'll lose our strength. And that's what a lot of brethren have not realized. There's a lot of churches comes together and they're large, but they're not united. They don't have any strength. And you don't have to be among them very long to realize there is no strength, because they are not a united people. Not only must we be united, but we must have grave concern for one another. These brethren did. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to every man as he had need. Here in the early days of the Jerusalem church, Jesus said in John 13 and verses 34 and 35, that we are to love one another. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This brings strength. And churches that are united and churches that love one another are strong. Churches must be consecrated. The membership must be consecrated to give strength to the church. If the church is to have strength, if the local church is to have strength, every member must be consecrated to the Lord. It's like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and 17, when he says, "Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." I must have a determination in my own heart to be pure. And you must have a determination to be pure and to be consecrated. I must recognize the grave responsibility that rests upon me as I endeavor to preach the gospel to you. I must recognize what my failure of consecration not only will do to my own soul to damn it, and first and foremost, I need to be in fear of the loss of my own soul, but I need to keep in mind the detriment that would be done to your souls because of a lack of consecration on my part. That's what the elders have to constantly keep in mind. And that's what every member has to constantly keep in mind. Consecration to God. Separation. Because this gives us strength. And the only way I can be strong is through consecration. Every time I win a battle with the devil, I'm stronger. Stronger. Every battle you fight with him, you're stronger. Every time I give in to him, I'm weaker, and it takes me a long time to ever gain the strength I lost in that battle. And so for us to be strong, we must be consecrated. And we must, if we're to be strong, we must have unwavering faith in the gospel and in the power of the gospel to save men and women. That'd be a sermon within itself. But we are trying to use every means at our disposal to preach the gospel. That makes a church strong. We must reach out and continue to reach out. The more we reach out, the stronger we will become as a people. If we turn in and we simply say we'll just sit here and doctor ourselves and let the world pass by and be lost, we'll be lost. But if we keep before our minds the grave responsibility of using every opportunity to teach others, we will strengthen ourselves day by day, even as you take these little cards and pass them out. Day after day, you're doing good. You're doing good, and we need to understand that. As you speak a word and plant a seed every day, you're doing good. Reaching out, that makes a church strong. A church is strong only as you can see when it adheres strictly to New Testament teaching. We must be a people that prays. That'll be our lesson. Praying without ceasing, Paul said. And a church cannot be a strong church that does not pray often, every member, and praying publicly. We need to pray for one another, you see. We need to pray for the leadership. And brethren, let me tell you, we need to pray. We need to pray for Brother Harrison and his health. And that needs to be in our constant prayers. David Harrison means much to the Hebron Lane Church of Christ. We love him and we appreciate him. And we want him to have many, many days upon this earth. And there's great power and strength in prayer. And we need to understand that. We need to pray for all that are sick and all that would ask interest in our prayers. We need to pray for our work. We need to constantly pray. That makes us a strong people. These are the things that make congregations strong in the Lord. And so today I've simply tried to... visiting with us, and we do have visitors this morning who are not members of the Church of Christ. And we hope that you will take your Bible and you will study along with us, and if you have pencil and paper, feel free to take notes.